The word of God came to Jonah, son of Amittai, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone down below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us, and we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he'd already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault and that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the man did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. And they cried to the Lord, "Oh Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man for you, O Lord. For you, O Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and they made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and 3 nights.
Well, good morning, everyone. My name's Ed, and it's good to be together. We're going to spend a bit of time thinking about that part of God's Word. Before we do, let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your Word. And we praise you as the Lord of all creation. And so we pray now that you would help us and change our hearts, that we might not just be hearers of the word, but we might also be doers of the word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I love Coca-Cola. It tastes so good. You know that sugary sweetness that just gives you that energy lift when you're feeling flat? I even love the different flavors that come out, you know, the different ones. Vanilla Coke is the best type, in case you're wondering. I'm even happy to drink like Diet Coke or Coke with no sugar. That's fine. I just love Coca-Cola. And I know that it's bad for me. I know how much sugar is in every can. I've seen those videos of where they use Coke to clean rust. I know it's probably rotting my teeth. And yet, when I'm on my lunch break or I come home from work, just the sound of it, oh, so good. I just love to drink Coke. I know it's unhealthy, but I choose to drink it anyway. Well, today we're going to meet a guy called Jonah, and he had a similar kind of issue, but much worse. Jonah knows who God is, but he chooses to ignore him. Jonah knows that God sends his prophets to preach, he just doesn't want it. To talking to people about God, Jonah says, no thanks. Which actually introduces us to the next part of our We Love Bathurst teaching series that focuses on talking to people about God. We launched the series last week with our vision of all Bathurst for Jesus in 2020. Go back and listen if you weren't here. And that was the foundation. Now we're going to move on to looking at Jonah to think about talking to people about God before later on in the term we get to our last part of the series where we think about talking to God about people. But here, as we start Jonah chapter 1, we've got this guy who really has no interest in talking to people about God. And we see that in three parts. There's running from the Lord, judgment from the Lord, and salvation from the Lord. You can follow along on your outline if you like. So have a look with me at where it all starts in point 1, running from the Lord. Have a look there at verses 1 and 2. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. Now, it's a pretty clear command, isn't it? God wants Jonah to go talk to some people, the people of Nineveh, about him. Now, it's worth knowing that at this point in history, in our Bibles, God's people of Israel were actually in a bit of a mess. They were divided. And so the nation of Assyria had become the world superpower, with Nineveh as one of its great cities. They were known, though, for their evil and cruelty as they went around invading other nations. But that wickedness had not gone unnoticed by God, and so he sends Jonah to go and preach against them, to warn them that God wouldn't stand for their evil. And what does Jonah do? Well, verse 3. Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port, and after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. See, Jonah was meant to go up to Nineveh, but he hops on a boat and goes down and away to Tarshish. He went in the opposite direction, trying to get as far away from God as possible, which is bizarre. He'd just been invited by God to be part of his great plans for the world, and he wants nothing to do with it. Was he scared of the Ninevites? Was he too shy to speak? Or was it something else? You know, I get asked to do jobs that I don't want to do all the time. Mow the lawn, fill out long forms, have a difficult conversation. And sometimes I procrastinate. You know, sometimes I hope that someone else will do it for me. But Jonah's doing more than just putting off an annoying job here. He is deliberately disobeying the Lord, the creator of the universe. It seems ridiculous. Why? We're going to have to wait until chapter 4 to find out what his big issue is. For now, all we have is this image of Jonah running from the Lord to avoid talking to people about God. And at this point, the story of Jonah could have ended. Jonah decided to run, and maybe God could have just let him go and picked someone else to send to Nineveh. But he didn't. God pursued Jonah. And so that Jonah knows how serious it is to disobey God and how important the mission to Nineveh is, God sends his judgment, which is point 2, judgment from the Lord. You see it there at the beginning of verse 4. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. You see, Jonah foolishly thinks that he can just ignore God's command, hop on a boat, and have a nap. Well, God disrupts Jonah's attempt to flee by sending this storm on the boat. However, he's not the only one on the boat, which is where we meet the sailors, who are now caught up in this storm. And did you notice the first thing that they do in response to the storm is to start calling out to their gods, which is actually not surprising. since their culture would have been full of religions and idols. And so when something went wrong, it was kind of normal for them to try and appease the god that they might have angered. What is surprising is how much faster they are to start praying than Jonah is. Just look at verse 6. The captain went to Jonah and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." See, it takes the captain to come and wake him up. He's the guy who's meant to be the prophet. And even when Jonah is awake, we still actually don't hear him pray. Instead, it's the sailors acting again in verse 7. This time they're casting lots, like kind of rolling dice or drawing straws to work out who's responsible. And when God reveals that it's Jonah, they grill him with a whole bunch of questions in verse 8 about, you know, who are you? Where have you come from? What do you do? Until finally, for the first time in the chapter, we hear Jonah speak. And it's taken all of this to finally hear him talk to some people about God. Verse 9, he answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Now just imagine these sailors hearing that in the middle of this huge storm. They're getting tossed and turned, thrown back and forth, the waves crashing over the boat. And this surprised passenger says that he worships the God who created everything, including the very ocean that's about to destroy them. This is not just some random God in a collection of many. He is the one true Lord who rules from heaven, who made the sea and the dry land and everything in them, and Jonah has tried to run from this God? How foolish could he be? It's no wonder that in verse 10 we read that they were terrified. And you can imagine them saying, "What have you done?" Maybe you can think of a time when you heard that phrase said to you. Like when you thought it was a good idea to play cricket in the hallway at home, only to smash the ball into the TV. And Dad comes home and says, "What have you done?" Or when you decided to try and bake a cake and, you know, you make a whole mess of the kitchen and then you proceed to actually burn the cake and so the fire alarm's off and Mum comes in and says, "What have you done?" Or maybe when you're a kid and you saw some graffiti outside and you thought it'd be a good idea to test that on the lounge room wall, and there you are drawing only to be interrupted by the words, "What have you done?" Well, that's the kind of foolishness of Jonah here. Everyone on the boat staring right at him, exclaiming, "What have you done?" And really, they're highlighting the disconnect between what Jonah knows and what he does. He knows that the Lord is the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. They were his very words. But still, he tried to run from that God. It makes no sense. But before anyone can deal with that problem, they've got to get out of this storm. And so they ask Jonah in verse 11, they say, "Well, what should we do to make this sea calm down for us?" Which brings us to point 3, salvation from the Lord. Have a look at how Jonah proposes they make the storm stop. Verse 12, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it's my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Now it seems like Jonah's finally taking responsibility for what he's done here. But notice for a second what he's not doing. He does not stop and pray to God. He doesn't try to repent for disobeying God and running away. In fact, in no way does his solution aim to get him back to Nineveh to preach to them. He still has no interest in talking to people about God. Instead, he just gives up and suggests that they throw him overboard. His plan to run away failed, and yet it seems that he would still rather be thrown into the ocean than go to the people of Nineveh. And so what do the sailors think of this idea? Well, verse 13. Instead, the men did their best to row back to land. They could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you please." Again, proving that their attitude is actually better than Jonah's. They try again to row to safety, and when that fails, they start praying again. Only this time, they're not praying to their own gods, they start praying to the Lord, seeing that he's the one in control of their circumstances. They can see that he's not a god to muck around with. It's like when you first learn to swim in the ocean. You know, you walk out there all excited, you're keen to get wet, to master the waves, and you might start kind of knee-deep or waist-deep, and the first few waves, they're great, you just kind of jump over them. Even if you miss time a few, you just get a bit of a splash, no worries, and so you get a bit confident. You go deeper and deeper. But it doesn't take long for those waves to get bigger and for you to get pulled under and for the current to drag you further away from the shore and for you to realize that you've seriously underestimated the power of the ocean. Well, friends, we need to make sure we don't underestimate the power of God. For he is the Lord who does as he pleases. Yes, he loves us and invites us into his family. He saves us by grace, but he acts according to his plan with justice and mercy. Nothing and nobody can stop his plans. He's the creator of every single thing in the entire universe. And so to fear him is the only right response, which is what we see in the sailors. Verse 15. Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. See, having been saved by the Lord from this storm, of course they would be in awe of him. Now, when the Bible says to fear the Lord here, it doesn't mean to kind of run and hide or be worried and panic, as perhaps you might think. But it means to have the right dose of respect, a sense of awe and reverence. It's to know that he is God and we are not. It's really to treat God as he deserves. You see, where Jonah, the Hebrew, knew God but didn't fear him, these pagan sailors who'd only just heard of the Lord, they feared God immediately. And even though that neither Jonah nor the sailors expected him to survive being thrown over, God was not finished with Jonah yet. Verse 17. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Even Jonah received salvation from the Lord. Now this plenty left in this story, and we're going to have to come back next week to see what happens to Jonah inside that fish. But for now, let's come back to the attitudes of both the sailors who feared the Lord and Jonah who didn't. I wonder what it would look like for us to fear the Lord. Well, it starts with that same perspective of realizing that God is God and we are not. And it continues by remembering the way that God has saved us from certain death too. You see, like the sailors who tried to save themselves by rowing harder and harder, all our attempts to save ourselves will just fail. Meaning that our only hope of life beyond the grave is in Jesus, whose death and resurrection secures the way for us to have eternal life. By the grace of God, we can be saved. And so there's no better response than to continuously be in awe of that and to commit our lives fully to God, to live all for Jesus. Because by the grace of God, we're invited into his family.
And so now we live for him. But I wonder if too often, actually, we're a bit more like Jonah in our attitude towards God, where there's a kind of disconnect between what we know and what we do. You know, we know how God wants us to live, we just kind of don't. You know, we know that God wants us to talk to our friends about Jesus, but we don't want to risk offending someone or breaking the friendship, and so we stay quiet. We know that God wants us to give generously to mission work around the world and here in Bathurst, but we kind of just prefer if someone else did that and we could take our holiday. We know that God wants us to disciple our kids, but filling out those forms to help the kids to Jesus or trying to get everyone around the table for the family packs just seems a bit too hard. We know God wants us to be holy and live a godly life, but that sin we're holding on to just feels really good, and so we kind of put off dealing with it. We know we should spend time praying and reading the Bible, but we'd really rather just sleep in or play on our phones or something. We know God wants his kingdom to grow here in Bathurst, but actually, if we think about it, we prefer our church didn't get too big or uncomfortable. I wonder if we're a bit like Jonah sometimes, where we know what God wants us to do, we just actually choose not to do it. But knowing that God has saved us in Christ by his grace and called us to live for him, let's not be like Jonah, who foolishly tried to run from God. We know what God wants us to do, so let's do it. For he is the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Let's live all for him. I'll pray with you. Let's pray. Lord Almighty, we pray to you, knowing you are the God of heaven, who made all of creation. Help us to treat you the way we ought, to rightfully fear you and be in awe of you. We're really sorry for the times when we disobey and just ignore your command. Please help us not to be like Jonah. Instead, Father, help us to listen to you, to obey your word, knowing the wonderful way in which you've saved us through Christ. And so we ask, Lord, that you would help us to live all for Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.